Let's open our Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Continue in our study through chapter 3, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the privilege we have, Lord, to gather together to enjoy some really quality music, a great worship time, and now, Lord, the privilege to open the Bible together. We pray you'd speak to us, Lord. I pray for mercy and grace and help from your Holy Spirit as we tackle these few verses. We pray you'd lead us and guide us, Lord, into a deeper relationship with you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I had a great joke last night that I told, but I got the thumbs down. So I have a new joke, and if you want to hear the one from last night, see me afterwards. I told it to my wife when I got home last night, and she went, so, and in light of the study this morning, I figured I'd better respond. So here's my joke for this morning. Zach, who was 6 years old, was in the bathroom, and he started yelling for his mom, and his mom came running, said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I dropped my toothbrush in the toilet." And she said, "Oh, honey, that's okay. That's no big deal." So she fished it out of the bowl and dropped it into the trash. And Zach watched her do that, and she could tell he was processing. And then he ran from his bathroom into her bathroom, came running back with her toothbrush, and said, "Here, Mom, you better put this in the trash." She said, "Why?" He said, "Because I dropped yours in the toilet last week." All right, so how was that? Was that all right? Should I keep telling that one in the coming? My wife's not here to actually vet that one, but anyway. Here in Colossians chapter 3, we're in that practical section where Paul is showing us how our relationship with Christ has given us a new life, a new position with God, a new future, certainly, but also it changes our life now, a new character and new behavior. Well, one of the biggest areas where that new life should be seen is in our home relationships. As one pastor said, the real test of your new life is not how you act at the communion table, but how you act at the breakfast table. So the next 9 verses, Paul's going to show how the new life produces a new marriage, a new husband and wife, new parenting, parents and children, and a new workplace, employee or employers. Now, let's remember the believers in Colossae in that first century day were living during the Roman Empire under Roman culture. And in that day, they treated women like slaves. Divorce was rampant, historians tell us. Kids were literally being discarded. And many of the Roman leaders were homosexual. They approved of sex with children. Prostitution had been made legal, and it was very much an anything-goes culture, which, unfortunately, ours is becoming. Now, if you know Bible prophecy, you know there are lots of signs that point us to the truth that Christ is returning soon. You could point to the rebirth of the nation Israel. That's the super sign. All the natural disasters, Matthew 24, Jesus told us about the role of Russia and Syria and other powers over in the Middle East. All those are the global conditions and national events that tell us that Christ is coming. But there's another category of signs as well. There are moral signs. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said this, "In the last days, perilous times will come." And then he gives a list of what to expect condition-wise morally. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of that which is good, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Those also are signs that tell us that Christ is coming. Jesus said they'd be like the days of Noah. And you remember, when God judged Noah's generation, it was because of their wickedness. And it's because we have that record, we learn that God measures time not only by predicted events and calendar, but also by morality. And when the world reached its boiling point in Noah's day, God stepped in, and as our world, along with the other signs, reaches its boiling point morally, God will send Jesus Christ back. Now, our world is very much upside down. If you're a husband who is a loving leader, if you're a wife who is submissive and a follower, if you discipline and raise your kids biblically, including spanking, you would be considered outdated and perhaps even harmful. And if you would say that there are only two genders, that marriage is only for a man and woman, that homosexuality and transsexual is not right, and even sex before marriage and living together is not right, then in today's society and culture, you're going to face some backlash, either from media, from the celebrities, and maybe even legal action. The moral soup pot, if you will, biblically and globally, is really starting to boil. And to me, I think it's sad if the Lord tarries and waits longer. This generation is getting more and more confused over what is right and wrong. Bottom line, before Jesus comes, we're in for a rough ride. As a Christian, as a parent, we are facing some difficult decisions today. And the bottom line decision is this: am I going to live God's way by his definitions, or am I going to go the world's way? Let me just remind you as we begin this section, God's word is true, God's word works, God's design and definitions have not changed, and though we may live in a challenging time, if you embrace God's way, and he will transform your lives and give you the best life possible. All right, here we go. Verse 18 is where we left off last week, and let's read. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. All right, for the next 2 weeks, we are going to talk about marriage. Today, we'll talk about wives. Aren't you excited? And then next week, we'll talk about husbands. As we begin this section, let me just say, I begin it with fear and trembling. I prayed for laryngitis, but bummer, I feel fine. And I want, I love my wife. Just yesterday was our 39th wedding anniversary, and thank you very much, yeah. You probably should clap for her, not me, I'm just saying. But the bottom line is, because I married her, I am the better man because of it. And probably the best way to cover this section is to let my wife preach. So I'll see you later, she's up. No, I'm only kidding, here we are going through the Bible. We need to handle the section, so we will faithfully. And let me just say, men, this morning, you need to refrain from saying amen or throwing elbows during that study by saying, I'm so glad you were here to hear that, honey, or using these things to attack her later. Let me also say, if you're single this morning, you need to know this information, because statistically speaking, 9 out of 10 people get married, right? The second most important decision you'll make in life is getting married. The first one is receiving Christ as your Savior, but who you choose as a life partner or a spouse will have a huge impact on your life. Now, I begin with 3 observations from these verses as Paul defines the roles of wives and husbands in his design for marriage. First of all, let's remember the context we're in. As we worked our way through the last few verses, Paul ended kind of by saying, make sure that you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, verse 16. He's saying, look, let the word of God saturate and guide your mind. God's design for marriage is revolutionary. It was in that day, and it is today as well. That's why we need to know the word of God and saturate our lives with it. You need to know God's new definitions and the things that we have learned, maybe we need to unlearn, and the things that we don't know yet, we need to embrace. Understanding God's design is the difference between a satisfying relationship and, in some cases, even disaster. Now, in verse 17, he talked about worshiping the Lord and having a thankful and surrendered heart. That's an attitude we go into this section over. We have to remember, we have to be the kind of people that say, Lord, I need you. I need you desperately, especially as it regards our marriages and our relationships. Otherwise, we'll end up making a mess out of it. By the way, Paul in Ephesians 5 makes the identical same list as you find here in Colossians 3. Colossians is a little abbreviated, but it is the same list. Paul talked about worshiping the Lord and being thankful and being submissive. He talked about wives and then husbands and then parents and then children and then the work environment. But there in Ephesians 5:18, that was all the result of be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, before I discuss the roles of wife or husband or parent or worker, he reminded the Ephesian believers, which, by the way, were probably the parent church that birthed the Colossian church some years later. He said, before you ever submit or lead as a husband, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Because both of those roles, husband and wife, are supernatural roles. You can't do them in your own strength. So Paul says, saturate your mind in Colossians. In Ephesians, he says, make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I find that those are two sides of the same coin. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and having your mind saturated are essentially the same thing because they produce the same results. Without being filled with the Holy Spirit, without being filled with the Word of God, it's impossible for you to become the man or woman God wants you to be. Reminds me of the son who asked his dad, Dad, is love blind? And he said, yes, but marriage is a real eye-opener. I think that's true, right? You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the Word of God probably way more than you realize. So the first thing we have to settle is that the context there. Secondly, Paul, in his context in Ephesians 5, added this statement. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So again, before Paul talked about wives and husbands, he laid out the foundational reality that we need to be mutually submitted to Christ and to one another. That's for both men and women, for husbands and wives. A mutual surrender to God and a mutual selflessness toward one another in that role. And I find over the last 30-some years of ministry that most marriage problems can be traced back to that. To their personal walk with Jesus Christ. The real question I ask in marriage issues is, well, are you submitted to Christ? Are you really surrendered to Him? Are you really wanting to apply the biblical role of husband and wife in your marriage? If you're not doing that, you're probably having problems. And really, when a marriage is at a standstill, they go to counseling, which certainly can help and all that, but bottom line, the issue is, you can tell they're really not submitted to Christ. And let me just make this statement. If you can't cooperate with a man who was perfect, Jesus Christ, and surrender to Him, what hope do you have ever submitting to or cooperating with an imperfect spouse? That's the bottom line. Now, here in verses 18 and 19, a third observation, not just being filled with the Spirit, not just being mutually submitted, but thirdly, take note how short Paul's instruction here is in these two verses. It's just two verses. It's just two basic truths. That's it? That's all he's going to say about marriage and move right on to parenting? Well, obviously, there are a lot of other issues that deal with marriage than rather than these two verses. There are principles. For example, if I were you interested in what God says about marriage, I would study Genesis chapters 2 and 3. I would read the book of Ruth. I would go to Matthew 19, where Jesus talked about marriage. I would read Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, 1 Corinthians 7 and chapter 13. I would read 1 Peter chapter 3. There, Peter talks about the issues of submission as it relates to an unbelieving spouse. But here in Colossians, Paul lays out the two foundational truths, just one for each. Husbands are to love, wives are to submit. And what Paul's saying, I think, in simplicity is this. Get these two right. If these are a part of the foundation of your marriage, you're going to have probably a successful marriage. Violate these two, omit these two from your relationship, you're going to be experiencing some real problems. Okay, with that background, are you ready, girls? One never tires from reading it. Let's go ahead and read it again. I'm just kidding now, all right? Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Paul says simply, wives are to submit to their own husband, and that's fitting in the Lord. Now, the word submission, obviously, in today's society is a much misunderstood word. Gets a lot of bad press. That word will turn a feminist into a fire-breathing dragon and a chauvinist into a dictator. Obviously, the biblical definition does not mean slavery or treating somebody like a doormat or like somebody's inferior. The word is actually a military word that describes order and respect and protection. Let me also say, as we begin looking at this, every person in every setting, man or woman, saved or unsaved, everybody submits. You exercise submission in a lot of areas that you're totally okay with. For example, Well, you're submitted to the Lord, I hope. That's something you're okay with. Kids need to be submitted to parents. If you're a parent, you're good with that as well. Your employees submit to their employers or their boss. As a citizen of America, you're submitted to the government and to the police department. At least you should be, unless you're a politician. And then a believer should submit to spiritual leaders as well, right? In all of those settings, that brings order to chaos. It brings protection. It meets needs, though it's an imperfect reality in this world because imperfect people implement it and all that. We're grateful. I'm grateful for what the government brings to society. I'm grateful for what happens in a business or work environment. I'm grateful for, you know, the authority structure for the family and all that. All of that provides a better life. So submission is a good thing, right? The husband, though, is God's given authority and by his design to be the spiritual leader, the covering, the protector, and provider. He is to lead his family with the support of his life. So here's a biblical definition for the word submission for wives. It literally means to rally together under one leader for a common goal that benefits everyone. It's up on the screen there. You can read it for yourself again. It's a military word. It describes what happens within the ranks and the authority of a military structure. When the general or the leader or the president, for that matter, makes and organizes our military and everybody does their job and cooperates in their right role, everybody wins the battles, everybody is safe, and the bottom line, everybody benefits from that arrangement. So here's how it applies to a wife. It means to make your will and your desire secondary to the greater goal of pleasing God and benefiting your family. Simply put, it's a loving willingness to follow Jesus Christ through the leadership of your husband. So submission to a husband as God's ordained authority and leader, here's what it does not mean. It does not mean that women are inferior or that men are superior. Look, the Bible teaches almost on every page of the Bible that men and women are created equal. The Bible doesn't even argue that the issue. It's implied and assumed through the entire scripture. In the book of Genesis, both men and women were placed over God's creation. Both of them were the objects of his love and care and his work. Let me also add, they were both deceived. Eve and Adam both disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit, and both received consequences as the result of their disobedience. They're equal. So submission does not mean the husband is smarter, because many times they're not. Doesn't mean that he'll always make the right decisions, because he oftentimes does not. Doesn't mean he's more spiritual, because sometimes he isn't. But what it does mean, for the purpose of God's design and order, there are specific God-designed roles that will benefit both. Genesis 2:18 describes the wife, Eve, as being a helper that was comparable to the man. And the Hebrew word's a very descriptive word. It can mean as extreme as she was the rescuer. And I think in some ways that's true. Women rescue men from some things and all that. But the idea is that it's a partner that corresponds or completes. Whatever he lacks, she supplies by God's design. And whatever she lacks, he supplies. And together, when they submit themselves to the Lord, they fit and complement each other and make a great whole. Now here Paul says he qualifies the wife's submission in two ways. He says that she's to be submitted to her own husband. Now own husband, why would Paul say that? Well, aside from general submission to the laws were in the days of, in the scripture and all that, the general submission to the government as a citizen, and certainly submission to her spiritual leader, she's only to submit to one man, her husband. There's only one man that she is directly to submit to. And probably a reference to the fact that in many structures and in culture in those days, the husbands or the family members or even the father continued to exercise great authority over their married children. So the Bible said very clearly in Genesis, we're to leave and cleave, leave the authority and protection of our parents, and we are to cleave to one another. And the only person that has authority over the family, over their wife, should be the husband. So to her own husband. Secondly, he says, he qualifies her submission by saying, as is fitting, easy for you to say, as is in fitting to the Lord. Now, that simply could mean that when submission is done right with the right heart, it fits. And what Paul could be saying is like a hand that goes into a glove, when it's done right with the right heart, it's beautiful, it's attractive, it's practically satisfying, it achieves what God is after, and ultimately it pleases the Lord. But it's a word that also means limitation, only that which is fitting in the Lord. In other words, a wife does not have to submit to unbiblical or sinful behavior. The rule of thumb is always, you never sin for anybody, whether that's a spouse or a government or anybody. If a husband or anyone asks you to violate the word of God or to break any laws, to lie or shoplift or get drunk or watch pornography or put up with any kind of physical abuse, you respectfully say, that's not fitting in the Lord. I will not submit to that. And let me just add, a man who demands obedience like a dictator, or pollutes his marriage with sin or selfishness, is going to live a very frustrated, lonely life, let me just say. That's the reality. In fact, one of the things we'll talk about next week is, you know, how as men we need to stand up for what is right and we need to lead our families with purity. All right, question then. What if my husband is not a Christian, do I still have to submit to him? Well, I'm going to let the Bible answer that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even as some who do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste or holy conduct accompanied by fear. Peter says, even if you have an unbelieving spouse, you are to submit to them according to God's designs. Now, same limitations apply. You don't sin for anybody. You certainly obey the word of God. There are some limitations there. But then you say, well, what if he says, I don't want you to go to church? What should I do? Well, here's what you should not do. Say, get behind me, you heathen dog. Or, you know, start preaching at him or put Bible tracts in his lunch bag or underneath his napkin or yelling at him or saying, that's it, I'm going to church five more nights a week now just to spite you. Bad plan, let me just say. And I know it's a very tough place to be in. Over the years, I know some of you find yourself in this very scenario. What you want to do is find a balance. You want to please the Lord. You want to fulfill the responsibility of gathering together with God's people. But you want to find a compromise, in the best sense of the word compromise, where you can live within the wishes of your husband. So maybe, as a practical example, maybe you say, well, look, I'll go to church every other week, or I'll go to midweek service, or once in a while, because I know it's important to you, I'll stay home on a Sunday morning and I'll make you a huge breakfast and spend the day with you. There's all kinds of ways and all kinds of resources now, especially with the online church, where you can still participate, still get fed, and still find ways to get Christian fellowship without necessarily making demands that are going to make him react. Peter says the key is to win your unsaved spouse by godly behavior. Basically, what he's saying is you should demonstrate that Jesus makes you a better wife. You know, and that can mean, you know, gourmet meals, back rubs, you know, I mean, or affection, or responding to him right, affirming your husband. As it's been said, he may not be saved, but he's not blind, right? And what happens is if you try to win him with the love of God, he will eventually connect the dots that Jesus and the church makes my wife and my life even better. And over the years, I've seen lots of husbands who have been won to Christ by the loving, submissive attitude of their wives who demonstrate the love of God in their homes. Now, look, it's not a guarantee, And I didn't answer every question. And let me just say, if you're in that situation this morning and you need help, the pastors are always available to try and help give you counsel. There's lots of wonderful, older, godly wives here who have lived that experience and journey that can be a help to you. And I want to encourage you that God has a plan. Now, Paul was brief, so I'm going to be. No cheering, please. Look, lots of issues could be covered in this subject of the wife's role in marriage. And we've done that before, and we'll do it again another time. But let me just tell you this. Submission by the wife ultimately is a definite choice by the wife. Now, if you have a godly husband this morning, praise the Lord. You should be cheering right now. But let me remind you, even on his best day, he is still an imperfect person. And you're still going to have to choose to submit to a man who's imperfect and choose to honor God's design. And I want to encourage you, if you do, you're going to be blessed. If a wife were to ask Jesus, "Jesus, how can I show you how much I love you?" He might answer this way: having a submissive heart to your husband, because when you submit to him, you're really submitting to me. So I have three words for wives this morning. And look, my wife should be preaching, not me, but I'm a guy, sorry. But here are three words I want to share with you this morning from one man to wives this morning. Look, before I give them to you, we know as men that you're more sensitive spiritually, generally speaking. We already know. Most of you have a built-in marriage manual. You're much better, more capable at relationships than we are. But let me remind you, we have things that you probably don't have and probably can't live without. We have logic. And that's not new information, probably. I'm just saying. But let me tell you what that means, though. What that means is we are not governed by emotion. And in times of crisis and difficulty, we are wired to stand and be able to hold you up when your emotions are going all over the map. God gave us backbones. Hopefully our backbones are instructed by the Word of God, but when we go through storms as a couple, we're the most capable ones to help guide us through because we're not affected as much by the things that come our way. So we're really an asset for you. And the wise wife makes her husband an ally rather than an enemy. The wise wife does not compete for his job. The wise wife stays where she should, because if in doing so, you get to watch God work in both of your lives. So here are three words I leave you ladies with this morning. Now, first of all, respect him. Ephesians 5:33, Paul said of wives to husbands that you are to reverence or revere your husband. Now, this word simply just means to give honor to. It's a very specific word. It word means to, it was used of kings or dignitaries. It's the same word you find in Ephesians 5:21, where it says that we are to revere or to reverence Christ. So in your hearts and minds, right away, you think, well, sure, I would certainly give reverence to Jesus. He's my king. He's my savior. He's my Lord. I absolutely want to revere him. Well, it's the same word. And I make no apology to say that that is God's point in that chapter, that you as a wife should be revering your husband. I bring that up because I see sometimes that wives like to belittle or cut down their husbands, make fun of them or are critical of them. And the worst place to do that is in front of others. To which I would say, you wouldn't do that to Jesus, would you? Of course you wouldn't. You love Christ. You honor him. You respect him. Well, why then would you do it to God's man? Besides, by belittling and cutting down your husband, what does that say about you? You married the guy, right? Or if he starts to make an attempt to be a spiritual leader, and that's a challenge for us guys to step up into that role, or starts to do what's right, it is possible for a wife to stomp that out by being cold or critical or moody or stubborn. Look, there's no more godly or wonderful thing than a woman who sees her husband as God's man and reveres him, who prays for him, recognizing that God has a call on his life that builds him up and brags about him in public with her words, treats him with great respect, who says, "I trust you, you're so smart, you're so big and muscular, you're so handsome." That is one of the things that you should be doing as a wife. So first of all, respect him. Secondly, you should follow him. Some 39 years of marriage have taught me also that sometimes it's a tendency of some wives to try and take control of the marriage and take the leadership position. Let me encourage you, do not. Don't do that. Because if you lead, he won't. Bottom line, you'll regret that. He'll either fight you or become passive, and you'll eventually become his mommy, and you don't want that. All of us have seen Big Fat Greek Wedding, where she says in the movie, "If man is the head, then we are the neck, and I move that head any way I want to." You know what I mean? That's the philosophy of many today. I would just say, if you try to change your husband or manipulate him, you are taking Jesus's job away from him. And many times I think wives that are fighting their husbands aren't really fighting their husbands. They're fighting Jesus. Bottom line. If you make your husband defend a stupid idea, he will. If you bug him until he surrenders, you have not won, you have lost. If you manipulate him and get your way by nagging or withholding sex or emotional outbursts, you are going to drive a wedge between you and your husband and between you and the Lord. Follow him. Better plan. Let him lead. He's wired for it. When you let him lead, you are telling him that you need him. And that sends a powerful message to a husband. Men are empowered by wives who need them. And look, when he makes a bad decision, and he will, when he makes a bad choice, and he's gonna, you're gonna be tempted to say, "I told you so," and correct him. No, no, that's when your love is needed most and most appreciated. When you say after his mistake, "Honey, the Lord's got this, don't worry about it, I'm still with you," he will never forget that. For the rest of his life, he'll remember when you stood beside him and supported him, even when he did the wrong thing. And I guarantee you, he will try harder the next time to do the right thing. So respect him, follow him, and thirdly, affirm him with your words and, I always add, appearance. Do you know what a man's greatest need is? It's the need to be affirmed by his wife. The only person we care about and what they think, honestly, is you as wives. If you affirm your husband with your words and say, "I love you and I need you," and you pay attention to your appearance, look, men are designed by God to be sight-oriented. That motivates a man. He will respond. He will become a more godly leader. Every man, let's admit it, is a little boy in an adult body. We all want to be your hero. We've seen all 25 Rocky movies. And in every movie, Adrian says, "Win!" And every year, every guy gets all misty and, "Yeah, if I had a wife like that," you know what I mean? We all see ourselves as football stars streaking down the sidelines with you on the sideline with your pom-poms going, "Go, baby, go!" That's how we see ourselves, if you will. And when you affirm a man with your words and your appearance, he will rise to the occasion. He is designed with a natural desire to protect and provide. It always blows my mind. I was never in the military. But to watch men, and women today, I suppose, but men primarily who will train and join the military and go across the world and will stand in the desert of Iraq and lay their lives down because he believes he's protecting you. That's why he does it, bottom line. Some wives are unsuccessful because they're way too independent and they never affirm their husband. And when they don't, they're saying, "I don't really need you. I don't really even like you." And when that happens, he wanders off emotionally. He wanders off mentally. He wanders off verbally. and some even wander off physically. You make your husband vulnerable to the enemy and his lies when you withhold the affirmation that he needs. So respect him, follow him, and affirm him. Reminds me of the Sunday school teacher who said to her class, "What Bible verse do you think of when you think of your parents' marriage?" And one 8-year-old little boy said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Look, for some people, that's more true than it is funny. But that's exactly why Colossians chapter 3 is in the Bible. Look, life is hard, right? And marriage asks a lot of both of us. Both of us require the Holy Spirit to play the role that God's designed for us. But men and women need each other, especially in today's society. So I'm done. No more funny stories. Wives, let me just say, your approval, your voice, your words are the most important voice and important words for your husband on planet Earth. By the way, you did know that Proverbs 31, the classic chapter that describes the godly woman in the Bible, that was written by a man, right? In other words, we know. We get it. We know how powerful you really are. We don't always like to admit it, but it's true. You are the most influential person on the planet for your husband than any other person on the earth. So someday wives, as husbands will as well, are going to answer to God for the role that we're called to. You have incredible influence. Use your influence for the kingdom of God by loving and following your husband. Amen? We friends?
Yep.
All right, so okay, now let's just have the wives stand. We're not going to make you sing or nothing. Just the wives. We want to appreciate you and pray for you. Let's give them, boys. All right, let's pray for them, guys. Father, we thank you so much for these godly women this morning sitting in church, putting up with their pastor talking about submission from the scriptures this morning. Lord, it says so much about who they are, Lord, that they're here with their Bibles open. They're here with their husbands, many of them. Lord, to seek your face and to recognize, Lord, how desperately they need you. We want to pray your blessings on them this day, Lord. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. We as men know, we understand how difficult it is at times to submit and follow an imperfect men like us. But Lord, we are so grateful for their words, for their support, for their affirmation, for who they are, for the mothers that are standing here as well, that invest in their kids and demonstrate for the next generation what it's supposed to look like, how you love your husband, how you love your family. We pray your blessings on them this day, Lord. Continue to strengthen them. Use them for your glory in some amazing and extreme ways. And as we partner together through life, Lord, we pray you transform our families into great examples of what Jesus can do with a family when they surrender their lives to him. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.